just kind of retired from here on this.
Scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24. It's always good to read the Bible, isn't it? Yes, it is. Early on Sunday morning, even before the sun had fully risen, these women made their way back to the tomb with the spices and ointments they had prepared. And when they arrived, they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb entrance. And when they looked inside, the body of the Lord Jesus was nowhere to be seen. They didn't know what to think. As they stood there in confusion, two men suddenly appeared standing beside them, and these men seemed to glow with light. The woman was so terrified that they fell to the ground, face down. The two men, "Why are you seeking the living one in the place of the dead? He's not here. He's risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you way back in Galilee? He told you that the Son of Man must be handed over to wicked men. He must be crucified, and then on the third day he must rise." The woman did remember Jesus' words about this, so they returned from the tomb and found the 11 and recounted for them and the others with them everything they had experienced. That would be a story. The Lord's emissaries heard their stories as fiction, a lie. They didn't believe a word of it. By the way, this group of women included Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, along with a number of others. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and when he reached the opening, he bent down, looked inside, and saw the linen burial cloths lying there. The body was gone. He walked away full of wonder about what had happened. Now picture this. The same day, two other disciples, not of the 11, they were traveling the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walked along, they talked back and forth about all that had transpired during these recent days. And while they were talking, discussing, and conversing, Jesus catches up to them and begins walking with them. But for some reason, they didn't recognize him. Jesus said this, "You two seem deeply engrossed in conversation. What are you talking about as you walk along this road?" They stopped walking, just stand there looking sad. One of them, Cleopas is his name, speaks up. He said, "You must be the only visitor in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about what's been going on over the last few days." Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" They said, "It's all about the man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet who did amazing miracles, preached powerful messages in the sight of God and everyone around. And our chief priests and authorities handed him over to be executed, crucified in fact. We've been hoping that he was the one, you know, the one who would liberate all Israel and bring God's promises. Anyway, on top of this, just this morning, the third day after his execution, some women in our group really shocked us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't see his body anywhere. Then they came back and told us that they did see something, a vision of heavenly messengers. And these messengers said that Jesus was alive. Some people in our group went to the tomb to check it out, just as the woman had said. It was empty, but they didn't see Jesus. Jesus said, "Come on, men. Why are you being so foolish? Why are your hearts so sluggish when it comes to believing what the prophets have been saying all along? Didn't it have to be this way? Didn't the anointed one have to experience these sufferings in order to come into his glory?" And then he began with Moses and continues, prophet by prophet, explaining the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures, showing how they were talking about the very things that had happened to Jesus. About this time, they are nearing their destination, and Jesus walks ahead of them, and as he has no plans to stop there, but they convince him to join them, and the two disciples said, "Please be our guest. It's getting late, and soon it will be too dark to walk." So he accompanies them to their home. When they sit down at the table for dinner, he takes the bread in his hands, and he gives thanks for it, and then he breaks it and hands it to them. At that instant, two things happen simultaneously. Their eyes are suddenly open so they recognize him, and he instantly vanishes, just disappears before their eyes. Amazing. Weren't our hearts on fire within us while he was talking to us on the road. Didn't you feel it all coming clear as he explained the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures? Trust that God will bless us with this reading from his word. History is about to happen. Ethel, this is her first time ever that she's preached. And by the way, Lynn is going to take the small people out to have some activities. If you'd like to travel with Lynn out there, that would be great. But yes, Ethel is about to deliver her first ever sermon. Can you imagine how nervous she's got to be? It is a nerve-wracking experience in a sense, but it's also a great blessing. And I feel a little proud and wise that I believe that she has a word to share for us that's important to hear. So let's pray for Ethel, shall we? God, we thank you for this time that we can share together. And we thank you for Ethel and the gift. We thank you for the personality that she has, the person that you've caused her to be. Lord, thank you that she is a gift to the body of Christ. And Lord, this morning we pray that as she speaks and shares of her experience and of your word, that you bless her, anoint her, encourage her, and give her everything that she needs to deliver this with authority and power. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, it was interesting because out in the car park this morning, as I was getting out of the car, Ross said to me, "So, you're going to be having the last say this year." I said, "Yeah, quite well be the last say." Okay. I want to talk this morning about, the end of year sermon that usually is preached on New Year's Eve in a church, and everyone's ready for it, and everyone thinks, well, what am I going to do to make the change for next year? And we try our hardest to make New Year's resolutions, and sometimes they work and sometimes they don't, probably most times they don't. And I want to really talk about, how do we actually make a New Year's resolution that it stays? How do we actually do that, that it's life-changing for us, that we never ever forget what that New Year's resolution is, and we work on it? And that's really my thoughts for this morning. I have a box that I bought here, and we're going to label this box in a few minutes, and no, it's not from Wine Central, as it says, but we're going to label this box in a minute. Quite some months ago, I went to a seminar, and there was a message spoken there that spoke deeply to my heart. It was something that has probably been on my heart for a long, long time, but all of a sudden it made sense. And things just went dunk, 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 and just, it was like everything over my life that I really worked on with the Lord, it was like finally this last piece of the jigsaw got put into place. And I saw how it all fitted, and where it had all fitted, and why it had all fitted. And so I want to share that with you this morning. Doug had asked me several times over those months if I would speak, and I kept refusing, thinking, no, I've never done that before, I've taken ladies' meetings, and things like that, but I've never spoken at a church where everyone's looking at me and all that stuff. So finally he said to me, after asking, he said, "Would you make this? I know you've got something really heavy on your heart. Would you speak for the last message of this year? Because I know that's what this message is about." So how could I refuse him with that? So I'm going to take you on a journey this morning, and I want to ask that as we go on this journey, that you might actually think of you, not necessarily think of what I'm saying, but think of your life and what this is going to mean for you in your life. I want to take us on a journey and ask us some questions. It's also my personal testimony, and I'm going to become a little bit vulnerable because I trust that as I share something of my life, that it might resonate something with yours and help you to understand how to actually fix things in your life with God and make them permanent. Okay. So I want to go back and talk about who we are, who I am, who are you? How did you become the person you are today? And when we look back at a lot of that, we've got to really go back to our upbringing. When I went to this conference, it was a really incredible conference. It was taken by Dave Riddell. If any of you know Dave Riddell or have been to some of his things, and he's a guy that really gets to the nitty-gritty of things, and you're left pretty pretty uncomfortable, because you've either got to deal with something or just walk out and hopefully forget about it. But he speaks in such a way that you can't forget about it. It just bores into you as you keep going. So anyhow, he talked about things, and this is what I want to talk about today, things that go way back in our life. And often when we want to make a decision about something, the decision may or may not work because we haven't dealt with something that happened way, way back, and it's almost just got put into this box. And so I'm going to label this box here. Can you all see that? My secret box. I'm going to put it on the table here so we can all see it. And my secret box has got a lot of things in it. But first we want to go back to our upbringing, because we're going to start a few things and just ask a few questions and go through and talk about some things. So let's talk about our upbringing. Some of us will think, well, you know, I'm 80 such and such, there's nothing really to talk about my upbringing. But I'll be 70 in a few months' time, and it's taken me probably 53 of those years to actually understand about my upbringing. So there's hope for you yet. Okay. So let's talk about it. Things that have been so hidden way, way down in our secret box that we're not ever going to let anything come out of that secret box. We want to keep it hidden there. Don't want to talk to anybody about it. It was buried 50 years ago. It was buried 20 years ago. And we don't want to have anything to do with that secret box. We don't want anyone to know what's in the secret box. And so we just keep going on about it. Did you ever think that God wants to work out things with you from your secret box? He wants to actually work out that stuff with you. Because that's the stuff that many times holds us down and doesn't let us get to our full potential because of what we've got in that box. Jesus might actually ask you sometime, what did you do about such and such when you were down on earth? Did you ever forgive that person who did that awful thing to you? But, oh, hang on a minute, that's in my secret box. We don't talk about that. And he might say to you, I gave you a job to do while you were on earth, so what did you do with my son Jesus? How did you treat him? Amongst your work colleagues, your friends, your family, your thought patterns, your work colleagues, your attitudes, your words, the books you read, the TV programs you watch. Could I have sat with you and watched some of those TV programs? Could I have read some of the books you read? When you asked me into your life, I thought you would hand it all over, but you also wanted to keep some things back. We could so easily have worked on some things, but you wouldn't let them go. There were some things where I was really pleased with you as my kid, and then there were some things where you shamed me as my representative. Yet I still loved you. So I want to get real personal and ask, when you were growing up, well, I'll ask it from me, and you can put it into your life. As I grew up, what did my home look like from the inside? Things on the inside, that, you know, behind closed doors, they were just in your home. What did your home look like from the outside that everybody saw? How have these experiences moulded my life, and who am I today because of these experiences? Are there things that I would like to change or need to know how to change? And that's a lot of the things that were inside my home went in that box. All of us had a box in some sort of or another. We're probably in denial about some of it. Some of us are pretty open about what's in our box. I never wanted to tell anybody what was in my box. It was pretty personal for me. It was pretty painful. But I knew for a long time that God was in that box. On the inside in my home were things that we probably didn't want anyone outside to know about, but yet it was a good Christian home. My home was full of criticism, some nice, some vicious, but it was criticism nonetheless. And I'll never forget hearing my grandma, who was just so full of criticism, and it spread to all the family. Outside of my family, it looked pretty good. We were kids, we were just well brought up kids, we had a tidy home, and we were all pretty normal. In my box were being all the things that were painful for me to deal with as a child and as an adult. In the box were things like rejection, fear, feelings of abandonment, inability to make friends or even have friends. incredible loneliness, very little self-esteem, big insecurities about wearing glasses, insecurities about my figure shape and my bone legs. I got teased about that mercilessly. These things might all sound very dumb to you, but to a kid of 5 years old, they were pretty huge and pretty important. And so when all of that stuff started going into my mind, that's what really formed my life as a child, and that's how I thought I was meant to be. So I thought that was pretty normal. And so for me, that's how I grew up. I grew up with all those insecurities, all those fears, no friends, loneliness, you know, terribly worried about wearing glasses. And so really just asking you the question, you know, what sort of things formed your life from your early childhood? What sort of things formed your life? We were a family of mum and dad. By the way, I choose to read some of this because of what's gone on for us over the last few weeks. My memory's still not that good. We were a family of mum and dad, 5 daughters and 1 son. All well-behaved, dressed normally, church 3 times a week. Sunday school teachers as we grew up. 2 of my family were on the mission field. Bible school scholars. People with gifts of hospitality to others. Seemingly all pretty well rounded, and our lives were pretty well put together. We weren't well off by any means, and we all shared our clothing like many of the kids in our street. We were all very similar. We didn't have a car until I was almost a teenager, and we certainly didn't have TV for a long, long time. Everything was done by walking or on a bus or on a bike. We also had a cottage at the side of our house that was where my grandma and granddad used to live. And so my mum had 5 boarders in that house. So as well as a house of 8 mum, dad and 6 kids, we had 5 boarders. So there's always a lot of people in our home, a lot of big food everywhere, and you know, people coming and going. We mostly had guys living with us. There were guys that stayed with us often for about 5-10 years. And I remember them well. We got to know them pretty well. So I want to have a look at what's inside this box. And for me, you know, I'm going to tell you some of the things that were in that box, and it makes me a little bit vulnerable, but I want to share them with you so that you might see how God worked in my life and how He can work in yours. Nothing is impossible with God. At the time, I thought that these things were, wow, you know, I was just going to be this little ant that, you know, I really liked, and, you know, I didn't have anything to offer anybody, and that's how I thought I was. But I want to share with you how all of that changed and how it became different. I was rejected by a couple of members of my family, my 2 sisters in particular, and then a 3rd one came in on that. And it all happened because I was Dad's pet. Because I wore glasses, he thought that I would go blind because I don't have a lot of sight in my left eye. And so he wanted me to have things that I would enjoy while I could still see. He really, really believed that I would go blind. And so he gave me things that the other kids didn't get. And when you hear that, you think, wow. You know, I would think, wow, that's not right. But as a 5-year-old kid, I didn't know that. And I remember very vividly, one time Dad took me on a bus. He was what we would call in those days a long-distance bus driver. He drove all the time from Hamilton to Pyrawa. That was his route every single day. And I'll never forget the day he took me on the bus with him to Minesville. And we got off at this bike shop. I had no idea why we were going to the bike shop. And he went and bought this little red bike that day high, and put it on the bus and took it home. And when we got home, all the kids were told it was my bike. Can you imagine what that did for all the kids in my family? I mean, 3 of them were older than me. I was in the middle. They were 2 younger than me. And being a 5-year-old, one of them hadn't been born at that stage because the other one was only about 2. But having this little red bike, and it was mine. And I thought, well, when I look back on that, I thought, wow. I can understand now why my kids, why my sisters were so mad at me. And the taunts that went on at that, you know, the jealousy, the abuse that they would give me with their words because I was Dad's little pet. It took me a long, long time into my teenage years to actually register how that had all happened and why it had all happened, and the the anger that the older siblings in the family had just over that silly thing. All the negative words spoken into my life, and I grew up believing that was how I was. Pretty dumb, ugly, stupid, didn't know anything different. That was still the norm for me. And so I grew up with all of this stuff. I had no courage to do a whole lot of stuff. Abandonment came a pretty close second, and that got thrown into the box. I was left out of lots of things, taunted on how I lived. I've got bandy legs, knocked knees, you know, all that stuff. Wearing glasses thing, I was walking around everywhere with my hands over my eyes like this because I didn't want anyone to see me with glasses. And being a five-year-old with glasses in those days, that was a huge thing, because not too many people wore glasses. And if they were, they were older people. And so for a little child to wear glasses, that was pretty shameful. And so I would walk around everywhere with my hands over my face. I really, they always told me as well that girls who wore goggles never got married. And I cried. I cried a lot about that because my little heart as a 5, 6, 7-year-old kid just wanted to be married. I always had dreams of marrying some guy. I mean, even now, Josh has got himself sorted out, his girlfriend and all that stuff. So when you're growing up like that and that becomes part of the normal part of your life, I thought, wow, so guys don't like girls that wear glasses, wow. And I started thinking in my mind, what would I do if I never got married, what would I do? But I didn't want to think about that, so that went in the box. That was too painful to deal with, so that went in the box. Just a few days ago, it was really quite cool because Josh isn't actually here this morning. But he was having a little bit of a rough day at school. And when he came home, you know, I could tell that something was going on. I look after him until Trace comes in. And so I went into his bedroom, didn't come out for a while. And so I went in and I said, what's going on? What's up? So we sat on the bed and he told me that one of his friends that day didn't want to play with him anymore. And he said, but he's a bit of a naughty kid, so maybe it's good that we don't play. And so we sat down and we talked about having friends and we talked about loneliness and stuff like that. And so I shared with him, I said, you know, when I was little, I was lonely. I didn't have a lot of friends. And he sat there for a minute. We sort of talked back and forth about it and we sat there for a moment. And then he said, he just sat there and then he just stood up and he threw his arms up in the air. There's a big smile on his face and he said, but Grandma, you're not going anymore. Look who you got, Grandpa. And I thought, wow, how cool was that? And his little mind had just gone right forward to that. And I thought, wow, he picked it up, just like that. So those things were in the box. What was the first one? Rejection. The second one was abandonment. They're all in the box. Fear was another thing that just went through me because it had been spoken, stuff had been spoken over my life so many times. My clothing showed it because I never wore bright clothing. If I was ever asked to choose anything, it was either black, brown or navy blue. And so that was what I wore. I've changed slightly. you know, it was really sort of just a hard thing for me to deal with. That was also in the box. Fear of anything and everything, you name it, I was scared of it. Because I'd just get chopped down at everything. Wasn't asked to a lot of things with my family. You know, when Doug and I moved away from Hamilton, a lot of the times we found out that something went on with my family that we hadn't been asked to. And so that was all just part of all of that. You know, I'd see photos later in my life and I thought, wow, what's that? Didn't know about that. Loneliness for me was huge. Although we played together as kids, the snide remarks were very not too bothered. When you grow up with junk, and that's what you have, that becomes your normal life. And you don't know a whole lot different to that. Because everything around you is all that junky stuff. Everything's to do with fear, criticism, or abandonment, or, you know, getting left out of whatever. I don't know what you grew up with. But maybe it could have been anything like intimidation, control, anger, physical or verbal abuse. Any fears about the future? I mean, when I was doing this, I even thought of some of the farmers thinking, you know, there's got to be fears here about the future, about the farms, about finances, about the water. You know, are you going to have enough crops this year? Are you going to be able to pay your bills and all that stuff? So all of that stuff, like, sort of went in the box there. Maybe being sad, grieving over that. Maybe a broken relationship. So I guess I wanted to ask the question of us all, what does your family look like now? Inside your home and outside your home. What goes on inside your home that you would hate anybody to know about or see? What goes on outside your home that could be completely different? What would it look like if it was all exposed? If there was just no privacy and everything you did in your home was all exposed? Does it need some pruning? Does it need some stuff chopped off, remoulded, reshaped? And then I thought about, you know, marriage. What did we bring into our marriage? You know, before we got married, what did we have before we got married? So we traced into our marriage and it became part of, like overnight, became part of us. And we both bought junk. We both bought stuff into our marriage. It took us a long time to realise that we had bought it. And it took us a long time to sort through it because we didn't want to acknowledge that we had bought junk into our marriage. God might say to us, you know, your behaviour is not acceptable. It's just not acceptable. Your words are not acceptable. Your attitudes are not acceptable. But don't ask me to deal with it. Don't ask me to deal with any of that because it's in the box. It's quite safe in the box. Don't have to undo the box. I never realised for years that God was in the box with me. It took me a long, long time. That God was actually sorting out some of that stuff with me in the box, because there is a good reason for that. When I would toss stuff in the box, and it was like me running to the box and putting stuff inside and staying in the box myself, it was like God became my best friend. And although that sounds weird, I went to Sunday school. So I was taught that God was my best friend. I was taught that God was the person who loved me more than anybody else loved me. And so for me, it was automatic for me to take God into the box and say, God, I don't know what to deal with. I don't know what to deal with this stuff. And as a little kid, I remember often praying by my bedside when I thought everyone else was asleep. And many times I would go to sleep praying by my bedside. And I would just pour out this stuff to God about, you know, my loneliness, how I feel about everything. But I knew very well that God was my friend. Deep down, I knew that very, very well. And so for me, I didn't realise that God was in the box with me, sorting out all this stuff. And as I got older and began to understand quite a few of these things, I could see that God was actually preparing me for things that would come into my life later on that I had no idea at the time were exactly the same as what I'd thrown in the box. He was preparing me to understand that would help me. And there were things about, you know, abandonment of friends and church life. Doug and I have been in ministry for over 40 years now. And so for our lives, a lot of it was, you know, something someone didn't like you in church, they would let you know that. And that was okay. The loneliness of ministry, because you know a lot of things about a lot of people that you can't share with anybody. And so it was just right here. I was thinking of Curtis when I did that. I thought Curtis is a doctor. She can't share. She's got a lot of information about everybody in Gore, probably, but can't share anything. And so there's a loneliness about particular types of jobs that you have. I learned to look people in the eye, even though I was told my eye went in different directions slightly, you know. And it took me a lot of courage to actually start looking people in the face. And knowing that my eyes didn't look in the same direction. And so many times I would have people look down and say, oh, are you looking at me? And of course that would go in the box because it was painful. But I thought, God, somehow or another, I've got to learn to look people fairly square in the eye and not let that get at me. And so those were some of the things that I prayed about in the box. My life began to look like a jigsaw that was all just fitting together. Through my life, there had been pieces put here and pieces put there, and all of a sudden this fitted. But it wasn't until just a lot of recent years, probably 15, 17 years ago, where the jigsaw fitted. And then when I went to the seminar today, it was like, wow, I've never seen that before. The jigsaw actually got put together. And it got put together in such a way that I could see it. I could understand how all the things that had happened way back here and got shoved in the box had all been something that God was going to use for good later on in my life, because he was teaching me how to work through them. How to come out the other side and not just fall flat on my face and chuck another thing in the box. How big is your box? What have you got chucked in there? What have you got in your box that you don't ever want to deal with? What have you got in your box that's right at the top that you say bad you want to deal with, but you just don't know how to deal with it? God could be preparing you for something that's very strategic in your life if you just took stuff out of the box and learnt to deal with it. I learnt to work in the opposite spirit when my sisters were so unkind to me. It was interesting because, just backtracking a little, when I would talk to them about them, try and put something right, they would just be in complete denial. They didn't think they were meant to be at all. They think they deserved everything I got. And so for me, they couldn't see anything wrong with what they had done. I apologised to them so many times for how I had offended them by being Dad's buddy. That didn't do anything for them. They still didn't like me because that, just for them, it stayed, that was their box. And so I guess they didn't know how to deal with my apology to them. And I remember Doug saying to me at one time, you know, you've got to let this go because I don't think it's ever going to change. You're just going to have to learn to have those comments. My kids, and Michelle's one of them up the back, she would hear some of those comments, and even my kids would get so angry and just say, no, I'd really just like to go and say something to them. And I'd say, no, you're only going to make it worse. Just let it go. Let it go. Is that right, Shel? Yeah. And we'd just say, no, just let it go. And it would happen, and it would happen, and it would happen. But we'd say, just no, let it go. I learned to be kind-hearted to people because I didn't want them to go through what I'd gone through. So I learned to work in the opposite spirit. I learned to change things around. I learned to head for people outside church who were standing on their own because I knew what it was like to be lonely. So I looked for the people that nobody was talking to outside. And sometimes I offended some of our regular churchgoers by walking straight past them, because I could see a person out the back who had nobody talking to them. That was the person that I was aiming for, because they didn't have anyone speaking to them. Everyone else had their friends that they were going to. I stood alongside Doug with people who have been in disgrace in churches because everyone else abandoned them. Stood by Doug with pastors who have fouled up in their ministry, because who was going to stand beside them? You don't kick somebody when you're down, you stand alongside them and try and get them up again. Doesn't matter what they've done. We had a pastor friend who committed adultery. He was a very close friend of ours, and to be quite honest, I felt like punching his lights out, because I thought he was just another pastor, he's taking other pastors down. And I felt that because I was a pastor's wife. And so all pastors and priests and everybody just gets put in the same category. Doesn't matter whether they're good or bad or good. Because another pastor messed up, everybody gets put in that same box. Well, are you like that or aren't you? And so we learnt to stand with people because we had spit in our faces and we knew what it was like for them to have spit in theirs, so we stood with it. We didn't agree with what they'd done, but we stood with it. I was prepared to lose my job because I wouldn't lower my moral standards before God. There are many things that I got taught in this box, and the things, and I guess they were the gifts of the Spirit that were all coming out in this box when I didn't know at the time. When Doug and I were working in a senior independent retirement facility in Denver, Colorado, we had 119 residents in our care, and we had an area supervisor come in one day, and he would come from time to time, and it was our job to do marketing as well as looking after all these residents and to fill up this retirement facility so that it was always financially viable. And when this guy came, oh, by the way, they didn't actually buy these apartments, they rented them. And so when this guy came in this day, the person had already moved into the apartment. And we had people moving in all the time. And he said, Ethel, I need you to go to those people this afternoon. It was a couple. And I need you to tell them that we gave them the wrong price and we're going to have to change it. And I thought, wow, I wouldn't like that done to me. And so I said to him, I can't do that. That's actually lying to them because we gave them the price in the first place. We worked through with them for about a week before they moved in. I can't do that. And he looked at their friend's screen and face and said, I'd really like that done by 3 o'clock this afternoon. And I thought, well, I'm not going to lower my standards. This could actually mean my job. And so I said to him, Doug wasn't in the office at the time, I said to him, I can't do that morally. I'm sorry, but I can't do that. And he said, well, I guess that means then that you're not the person for this job. And he didn't fire me. But I just said to him, well, I need to just go away and talk to Doug about it. I didn't tell him I was going away to Doug to try and figure out doing the Doug would do this. I was going out to Doug to say, hey, I think we need to resign this afternoon. And so we went into the guy later that day and we said, you know, we can't do what you're asking us to do. So I guess this job isn't for us. Here's our resignation. And so we resigned on the spot. And in those buildings, because they're big corporate buildings in America, you're given 3 days to get out to pack up all your goods and go. You're not allowed in with the residents from that time on. You're non-accomplished, you know, can't talk to anybody. You're just shut in your room. And although we were the senior managers, when the residents found out that we were leaving, we had residents knocking on our door, crying, begging us to stay, but we couldn't tell them why we were leaving. We just said we'd made a choice. We couldn't tell them about what they wanted to do. I mean, what would that have done to 80 and 90-year-old residents? What would that have done to them? So we chose just to say, look, it's just a decision we've made, but we need to leave, just for personal reasons. Being jobless and homeless for us was huge for us in a foreign country. We had no idea where to go. We didn't have any job, we didn't know what to do, we didn't know where to drive. So we packed up our things, so I got a truck, and I drove my car, and we said, well, just point us where we should go. So we drove, not having a clue where we were going or what we were doing. That went in the box. Because all of a sudden we had no security. There's nothing, absolutely nothing. And we drove, and as we drove, God gave us the name of a friend of ours who had a holiday home high up in the Rocky Mountains. And we phoned him and said, is there anyone using your home at the moment? Do you think we could use it for a week? Didn't tell him we might want it for about 6 months. But he said, call us, it's not being used. I'm not going back here for about September, this was about February. And so he let us have his home, and we just moved into that home. It was all fully furnished, we stored our furniture, and we prayed. And God gave us another job, but we had to heal up a little bit first because we were a bit thinner. I also know what it's like to feel abandoned in our church. We talked about abandonment. And it wanted to be pretty real, and you know, some of the stuff for us is hard. It was hard for us to deal with at the time. But when you're away on holiday, and you've heard of this happen, I know you've heard of it happen. But when you're away on holiday, another pastor in the church, and we had several pastors, Doug was senior pastor, he undermined all of Doug's ministry while we were away on holiday. And we came back to find a letter that had been distributed all around the church. And it was suggesting that we resign and that one of the other pastors take over the church. We knew very well that this other pastor was very envious of our job, and he had wanted our job in the first place and never got it. And so to come back to a church that was divided was pretty tough. We'd been on holiday. And so we came back into a church that half of them were for us and half of them were against us, and we thought, wow. We felt like we had about 300 arrows in our back. at the same time, Doug suddenly lost all his energy, and we found out that he had a blocked heart artery. And he ended up in the hospital, fighting for his life right at that time. I remember the cardiologist coming to me and saying, "He thought, I don't think Doug's going to make it." He was just dropping like a stone. Before that, he'd been a fit, healthy guy. And I got to pray, thinking, "God, what is going on here? If Doug's really going to die, you really need to tell me that, because I need to share it with our kids, and I need to have the strength to hold them up to it." And so what happened was, as I was driving home, and tears dripping down my eyes, I thought if any cop saw me, he probably would have taken my keys off me, because I was unfit to drive. But I had this vision in front of me, and it was of this blue room with all of these windows, and then all of a sudden above Doug's bed were these huge words about this pig, and it's got, "He's going to be okay, trust me." And I thought, wow. And I thought, that has got to be from God. I don't know where else that would come from. And so I said, "God, if that's from you, you've got to show me where that is, because that's not the room where Doug is at the moment in hospital." 2 days later, Doug was flown to Dunedin Hospital, and I wasn't allowed to see him for about 10 hours while they just did all the tests and that. When I walked into the room, it was the room. It was the room in the vision. And when I saw that, I thought, "Doug's going to be okay. Doesn't matter how much I see him going down, I know that God's looking after him." That went into my box. All that went into the box. I found out that the couple that had done that to us had done that several times over in previous churches. So they're pretty good at what they do. All of those things were painful things that were put in my box, but God held me so close, teaching me how to deal with them, teaching me how to come out the other side of all that stuff. It was a whole different way of dealing with stuff than I had never known before. Because remember I said earlier, change the box round. Because God was in it, it gave me some different thinking. In your box, could there be things like depression or betrayals, anxieties? Being controlled in your home life and never being able to do anything right. Having an overbearing parent that you've become like because that was the norm for you in your home. Do you criticise others? Are there folk in your life that you've not forgiven? Things that have formed your character because that was the normal life for you. That's how you become. It doesn't matter what age you are today, because we can still put things right and forgive. I was looking at older people in the Bible who did their best work for God in their aging years. People like David, who was an adulterer, he really didn't deserve anything. But he became a really cool guy to God. What about Moses, who was a murderer? And then stood up strong for God in their aging years. My last 15 years have been about the best years of my life. And I wouldn't trade them for anything. I had stuck extremely well being a pastor's wife, I think, because you learn to be very professional in your job in that sense, that you understand what I'm saying, because you've got a bit like that, you've got a lot of stuff and you've got to work in a professional mind. I longed so much to work in the opposite spirit. I've learned that nothing with God is a failure. Everything is a learning curve with God. What we do with the stuff in our life is our choice. We can either sit on it, we can let it fester, we can let it go mouldy and enjoy it, we can have pity parties, or we can choose to do something different. So I want to ask the question, if you had a box like mine, how long are you going to carry the box around for? How big is your box? And Doug talked about the tour of the road to Emmaus. You know, I had that story for years and years and years. That was a story in the Bible that I never even forgot, because I used to think as a teenager growing up, how stupid that God asked that question of them when he knew the answer. He already knew the answer. So why did he ask them that question? He knew what they were talking about. He didn't have to ask them. But it came to me that he wanted them to talk to him. He wanted them to tell him everything that was in their hearts. And they did that. They shared exactly what was in their heart. He wants us to share our heart with him about all the big things and the small things that are in our secret box. our fears, our worries, everything. Whether it was from when we were a little kid, or whether it's something that happened yesterday or it happened this morning. He wants us to talk to him about all of that. He doesn't care how we talk to him. He just wants us to get it out. He wants us to have a relationship with him. If we look to the story of Joseph and how much he was hated by his brothers, you know, when Joseph was sold as a slave, you know, he had every right to just come back and retaliate to his brothers at any chance he could get. Pay them back evil for evil as much as he could. But instead he chose to forgive them. And he provided them and his family, his whole family, with food when the land went into famine. If we want to be people after God's own heart, we need to change and make the difference. And I think in 2018, you know, I think for me, it's a real important message to my own heart. Because if I want to make a difference for God, if I want to be the person that God really intended me to be, well, then I need to make a difference. I need to have some choices. I guess in my day when I was a kid, it was called repentance. Not just saying it in words, but living it out to make a change. A change in the way we do things with God, not adding God to our life and just putting him in somewhere, but making real changes. That God actually takes over my whole life. He doesn't take over part of it. We don't leave the things in the box and say, well, God, this here is important, it's got to stay. We choose to make a difference, take the high road rather than the low road where all the stuff is. It's not too hard, it's a choice. Anybody can make a choice. Make it a daily prayer. And I wrote this prayer because this became my daily prayer. It was how the changes happened. It was very short. I learned to call Papa. I learned to call God Papa. I felt in my life that because he'd become very close to me and there were a lot of things that I had worked out with him, that I didn't see God as someone up there like I believed when I was a little kid. I always used to think that God was a long, long, long way away. But with feeling God close, he became my Papa, my Daddy. And this was my prayer. Papa, Daddy, today I choose to be different. I choose to make a difference. Would you help me to recognize all the places I need to make those changes? Would you whisper those daily into my heart that I get it? Would you shout them at me? If I can't hear, would you shout it at me so that I don't miss it? I know my time has probably gone. Just going to share a couple of things with you in closing. I want to share an illustration that happened. Well, it was actually something that happened at the memorial service for Doug's brother just a couple of weeks ago. We had a bit of tension where someone was wanting to cause some disruption over some issues, and it was quite a big deal in the family. And I was sitting there thinking, this is ugly. This could actually get a whole lot uglier. And what are we going to do if it just bursts out in front of everybody? So Doug and I got to praying that God would intervene and somehow sort it out so that we would learn and we would know to take the high road rather than be part of like the guns drawn type of thing, ready for whatever was going to happen. And that was the talk that was going on at the top. Well, I'll be doing this and I'll be doing that and I'll be saying this. You know, if that happens, I'll be doing this. And you're thinking, wow, God, you're bigger than this. Can you help us sort this out? Will you intervene in it? For the memorial afternoon, there were about 70 people there. And since the words had been spoken earlier in the week about what was going to happen by these particular folk, about 4 days they were intervened. And so we had no idea what would happen when the memorial service happened. I happened to be standing at the back by Bob, bless his heart, he was there. And I'd just been talking to him, and the service was just about to start, the memorial, and Doug had just started speaking at the front, just a very short memorial service, and in walked the folk who had been wanting to disrupt everything. And I stood there thinking, God, help me to be kind to them. And so we talked for a few minutes up the back, and Doug had already started just talking, so I said to him, look, there's a table up the front where Tracy and Michelle were sitting. I said, it's empty, do you want to come up there and sit with me? and they talked amongst themselves and said, yeah, let's do that. So they were right up the very front with David, with Michelle and Trace and I. And we sat down, you know, over the next 2 hours, we learned a whole lot about this part of the family that we hadn't seen for about 14 years. There were walls broken down. There were phone numbers passed between each other. There were, will you keep contact with me on Facebook? You know, the whole thing just broke down into little, you know, it just broke down to absolutely nothing. It could have been so horrendously different. But we chose to take the high road. We made a choice to make things different. Forgiveness is huge. And I know that a lot of us have had things happen to us in our lives where it's hard to forgive somebody. It's hard to forgive somebody if they've really done something that's really got it there. I said to an elderly pastor friend of mine years ago, it was after this issue that had happened with the other pastor, and you know, I found it so hard walking up the street because we'd see all the folk from church that we knew and loved. And there were many, many times when I just broke down. And so I said to this pastor friend some months after that, I said, how do I know when I've really forgiven somebody? How do I know that? And I said, you know, I really want to be on the high road with God. I want to say in my heart, I forgive you for what happened. But I don't know if I've really forgiven them. How would I know that? And he said, Ethel, if you were sitting in church and they came and sat beside you and you didn't flinch, then you would know that you've forgiven them. And I thought, wow, I don't think I'm there yet. I think I would flinch. And so I knew I had still a bit more work to do with the Lord on that, but it came. Just recently, I had a vision of my box with all the sides, all the four sides, just flat. And Jesus was standing in the middle of the flat pack with his arms outstretched, saying, Ethel, this box is now empty. You've handed it over. You're learning to walk in step with me. I've still got a long way to go. Still got a lot to learn. But the sides of the box are down. I don't want to put anything in that box anymore. I don't want to hide stuff. I want to be able to deal with it as it comes. A few weeks ago, Doug took a message, and it was entitled Fusion. Do you remember that message? Those of you that were here, about letting our lives be so entwined with God, and his with ours, that we walk step in step with him, arm in arm with him, if you want to put it like that. When our thoughts and our actions and our speech, our attitudes, and all the stuff are so entwined with God's, that the high road and choosing to be different comes automatically. You know, when you choose to say those words, Lord, today I choose to be different. You know, sometimes junk will come at you. I remember standing in the supermarket one day and a foreigner came up to my counter and he started to be quite abusive because he had liquor. And I didn't quite know if he was 18 or 19 or 22 or 30 or what. So I asked him for some ID. And he got really abusive with me and he had quite a few groceries. And I was quiet, we put his groceries through. And then it just struck me, I thought, I want to be the bigger person in this. I'm not going to respond to his abuse and his words to me. So I just stopped right where I was and I said, you know, your behaviour to me as another human being is not acceptable. So let's start this again. If you want to have your groceries and you want me to pack them for you, let's start this again. Otherwise, I don't think, oh, I'll let you have your groceries. You can go to one of the supervisors if you want to. And he just stopped dead and looked at me. He's ranting and raving, stopped dead. And he said, I'll stop. And he became very quiet. So he put the rest of his groceries through. He got his groceries and he paid for them. And there were two other girls that were with him that had been ranting and raving as well. But it was their turn. They were incredibly quiet. The groceries just went through. And I thought, you know, that's a God thing. We don't have to stand and accept any old junk that comes at us, even if we don't say anything. We can just stand there and say, God, I'm choosing to be different. I'm choosing to take the high road. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm choosing to be different. And a few hours, it'll be 2018. If you want to make a difference with God and dare to make a difference, I want to ask that you might actually decide to make those choices. To just say in your heart, you know, I'm not tolerating this, I want to make a difference. But to say to God, God, I choose to be big about this. I choose to take the high road. I'm not going to let this stuff just get at me. Whatever it is, let's have the courage and conviction to clean out the box. Walk on the high road. Expect to make a difference. And see the changes happen. But I think for 218, you know, if I had have known that years ago, that it was really a choice for me as to whether I threw something in the box or whether I dealt with it. I didn't know at the time that it was about making a choice. I thought I was just safe if I threw it in the box. And the box got pretty full. But now I've learned, and I'm learning, I'm still learning, I probably always will be learning until I die, that things don't have to go in the box. They can be dealt with God simply by a choice to make the difference, to choosing to be the God person. Because if we're not the God person, we're really just the same as everybody else. We don't make a difference anywhere. We're just the same as everybody else walking on the street. So if we want to make a difference, we need to make those choices. And that's what I want to leave you with today. There's a song that we're going to sing, and I've chosen it for a particular reason, because it's a song that I've sung for many, many years. And it's called It Is Well With My Soul. And I used to, you know, as I was growing up, and Nick Dagan, we both had thoughts in our mind that we wanted to be in full-time ministry for the Lord, where everyone wanted us to go, we wanted to be. Whatever he wanted us to do, we wanted to do. I think at the time we were probably a bit naive, because some of the places he might have wanted to take us, we might not have wanted to go. But at the time, that's what we said. And I remember singing this song often at teenage camps, at Christian camps. You know, it's well with my soul. And the more I sing it, the more I think, is it really well with my soul? Can I really sing that with conviction? Is it really well with my soul? And so today, I want us to sing that song. If you would like prayer at the end of the service, or if you want to get rid of your box, you can come up and stand by the box and throw your box into mine, and we can discard the whole thing off. If you'd like some prayer, just come and see us after the service. We'd love to pray with you, because I'd love you to get out of your box and the stuff that I've got out of mine, and not go for so long with all the junky stuff that just keeps us down.
Thank you.
benediction for us as we enter into a new year is this. We stand on the threshold tonight of something quite adventurous. And I encourage us all to make a choice as we go through that threshold, over that threshold tonight, to go with God in 2018. It will make the difference. God bless you. She did all right, didn't she? Morning tea will be served through there. Thank you to Eleanor. Right. God bless.